Well, turn with me then to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at verse 9 to 13 this morning. Well, as human beings, I think it's true to say that we find it difficult to keep things in balance. We see a direction, whether it's political, whether it's religious, and we go down a path, we go down a track that it leads us. And then after a while we realize we're not actually going in the right direction. We're actually heading into danger. We're heading into difficulty. But what often happens is what we do, the way we respond to that, is by overreacting so that actually the track that we then take goes too far in the other direction. It's like the driver who's driving along the road and then sees a ditch on one side that he's heading towards, and he jerks the steering wheel and then he heads towards a ditch on the other side of the road. We can overcompensate. Balance is a very difficult thing. And when we look at the relationship between the church and the world in church history, we can see this being played out. We can see that at times the church has separated itself so far from the world that it has isolated itself. It's become irrelevant to the world. It's become ignorant of the world, and the world doesn't really know what's going on. It has very little impact on the world. And then there's a reaction which swings over to the other side, and the church gets so close to the world, and as it were, it embeds itself in the world, and if it's not careful, becomes like the world. The church can be isolated, it can be in a Christian bubble, or it can be absorbed in the world. These two extremes, the pendulum, as it were, can swing from one to the other. It can be like that in our lives about other things as well. Compensating for one thing leads you straight into something else. Well, when it comes to being a church and how to live in the world, 1 Corinthians 5 really helps us with this. We get an insight in this chapter, which says that the church cannot withdraw from the world. The church cannot live within a Christian bubble. The church is to develop and to have relationships with non-Christian people, even when they are in deep and serious sin. But at the same time, the church can't allow the standards of the world to be absorbed and to infiltrate the church. It's that balance. It's that middle ground, as it were. It's not the extreme of isolation. It's not the other extreme of absorption into the world. But it's that middle ground. And 1 Corinthians 5 helps us as we think about this subject this morning. We'll carry on with the theme of tough love in action. And we'll explore what Paul has to say here. We have two observations this morning. The first is this. Firstly, put yourself in the real world. Put yourself in the real world. Live in the real world. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter, my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. So Paul doesn't advocate setting up a Christian community or a commune or a Christian ghetto in any way, where the Christians, they get together, they live in the same place or the same. Their houses are very close together. They work in the same business. They only interact with each other. That's not a New Testament teaching. There has been that policy in the past, in churches and in church history. But it's misguided. It's against verse 10 here. The church is to be in the world. Christian ghettos have a common theme. Christian communes, Christian isolationists have a common theme. Soon it becomes division. Soon they disintegrate. Why? Because what you find is, it's a community of sinners. Martin Luther once said, you can take the monk out of the world, but you can't take the world out of the monk. And it's true, isn't it? It is true. All attempts to withdraw from the world into apparent sanctity, holiness, withdrawal, holy community don't work. Because we're sinners. And that's not God's design for the church. It's difficult, isn't it? You live in a society, we live in a culture which has drifted so far away from biblical values, Christian ethics and worldview, and what is right, what is wrong. It's drifted, and it's drifting even further every single year. It's moving fast, isn't it? There is a temptation to say, well, I can't relate to the world anymore. I have no connection with non-Christian people anymore. And it's easy to slip into isolationism and to slip into withdrawal and separation. So if you're living in a Christian bubble this morning in your life and you recognize that you are, allow this passage to burst the bubble, because we're not supposed to be in one. You would need to go out of the world, Paul says, and that is not God's will for us. The Lord Jesus spoke on this very clearly in John 17, John 17, 15 to 18. Turn with me to that, because it's an instructive passage on this particular point, where the Lord Jesus says this. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So the Lord Jesus says, you're to be in the world. Put yourself in the real world. Don't withdraw. Don't isolate from people. Associate with people. Look at verse 10. What does it say there? I didn't mean, so he's saying, I'm saying you shouldn't keep company with sexually immoral people. He's saying that in verse 9, but in verse 10, he's saying, he's clarifying it here, isn't he? He's saying, I don't mean sexually immoral people of the world, covetous, extortioners, idolaters, because then you would not need not to go out of the world. So he's got three groups of people here that he's saying Christians are to have association with. Sexually immoral, who are they? Well, pleasure seekers. We could call this pleasure. Sensual pleasure. So people engaging in sexual relationship outside of marriage. In any form, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. We could include people who identify as being with LQ. Thank you. Plus, at the end. I wrote it down here and it completely wrong-footed me, sorry. I think you know what I mean though. But people of any persuasion, they are to be people that we are not to disassociate with, but to associate with everybody, no matter what their sexual persuasion is and gender. Not to withdraw from them, not to say I'm not having anything to do with you. That's not what Jesus did, is it? We are to have connections with people of all types and stripes in that sense. And secondly, he says covetous. Well, who are covetous people? Well, the people out for money. They're out for gain. They're out for possessions. The second P, first P, pleasure. Second P, possessions. They're after these things. Ambition, money, pride, possessions. The bigger, the better. You know, people at work like that. Yeah, you meet people in your family like that, or people, your neighbours like that. You say, well, they're just not my type of person. I'm not out for that. Doesn't mean you're not to have connections with them. Or to associate with them. Pleasure, possessions. The third one, pseudo-religion. Or false religion, idolaters. People from all types of religious backgrounds and none. Yeah? Muslims, Hindus, JWs, Mormons, whatever they might be, atheists. Paul's saying, I'm not saying you should withdraw from them, because to do that, you should withdraw from the world. He's saying these three types, as it were, these three groups. Actually, I think everybody probably fits into these three groups in the whole world. We are to have associations with people. We're not to withdraw from the world or not to know people in that way. It's the world that we're living in. 21st century Britain. Jesus says, I send you into the world to be a light in the world. The picture of the church, if you like, is of people gathered together. They're holding hands, right? They're holding hands. The church is holding hands together. They're in unity. They are the people of God. And they are one. And surrounding them is the world. And the people who are holding hands, they are looking in two directions. They're looking inward at each other, because the church is to serve itself and to build itself up in love, but they're also facing outwards to the world. They have a connection both ways. And as Christians, we have connections inside and outside as well. The British singer-songwriter Sting had a song when I was a teenager. I'm an alien. I'm a legal alien. I'm an Englishman in New York. You might know the song. What was he saying? What he was saying was he's British. He's in New York. He doesn't take coffee. He takes tea. On his passport, it says British. He's different from the environment. But he's there. Yeah? He's an alien. He's not legally American. He's British. And it's the same for us as Christians. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're part of the church of God. But we're in a geographical location. We're in Derby. We have a connection with the culture around us. We're to be aliens. We are to be separate from sin. We're separate, as it were, from the values of the world and the worldview. We're Christians. We embrace Christ and his word and the gospel, and yet on the other hand, we are resident here in the world. To live in, to rub shoulders, to have connections with people who are not Christians as well. So to put yourself in the world, you need to put yourself in the world and put on love to people in the world. By saying put on love, it doesn't mean fake it. It means with the help of the Holy Spirit, we pray for love. We pray for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which will flow out in love to people. So Paul's teaching here in verse 10 isn't no contact with the world. It's no conformity with the world. Not being conformed in terms of desires and standards and values and appetites and tastes. The example of Christ is so informative here. What was he always accused of?
mixing with the tax collectors,
mixing with those on the margins of society, mixing with people that the Pharisees said, well, they're wasters, they're sinners. Christ was alongside them. He served them. He loved them. He cared for them. He was in the world. People said to him, what are you doing with these people? And Jesus said, those who are sick need a physician, not those who are well. You know, we're to be in the world. Spend time with people who are in the world, in these categories. To love people as Christ loved us. To love them, to care for them, spend time with them, to seek to be an influencer in the world by grace, with the help of the Spirit of God in our hearts, by faith. Psalm 1, though, is an important caution here, isn't it? We've got to be careful that we don't get sucked in. Yeah, and don't isolate on the one hand, don't get sucked in and absorbed on the other. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Yes, we're to love the world and people in the world, but not allow the world, as it were, to generate and to disturb our hearts from Christ. Put on love towards the world. Put on love towards the world in terms of evangelistic desire for them. Seeing them as sheep without a shepherd. Paul in Romans 10 said, my desire, my prayer to God, my heart's desire is that they will be saved from their sins. Having that desire of Christ for the world. The more we know the Spirit of God in our hearts, the more that we will care for people. Put on love to the world. Put your light into the world as well. Put your light into the world. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, there's nothing to be salted. It's no good except to be stepped on. Let your light shine. Let your life for Christ shine in the world. You may say, my light isn't very bright. And we can feel that it's not very bright at times. You go out into a dark sky. Even the stars that are millions and millions of miles away, they not may be very bright, but they still shine. God can use your life for his glory. Let your light shine into the world. Jesus said, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Put yourself firstly in the real world. Secondly, put the boundaries around the church. Put the boundaries around the church. Verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortionist, not even to eat with such a person. The key phrase there is bears the name of a brother. Anyone named a brother. Who does these things, who lives in the way of the world, who absorbs worldly values and worldly behavior. He professes Christ, but he lives like the world, very clearly, very distinctly, in a habit, in a pattern of life. And Paul says, no, there is a boundary here for the church. And that boundary is holiness. You have a house, you have a boundary. In your back garden, you'll have a hedge that goes down the side or a fence separating you from next door. That's your boundary. It says what's in and what is out. And holiness of life is a boundary. It is an expression that the Holy Spirit is at work within a person, that they're genuinely converted. It's a Godward life of personal holiness. Not a perfect life of personal holiness, but a Godward life. So tough love must act here. Tough love must act here. Paul says, verse 9, not to keep company, not to associate with those in the church. The church is not to tolerate those sexually immoral in the church, or those who've embraced some kind of synthesis or added to Scripture and have Christ plus, or drunkard or extortioner, not to eat with any one of these things. And last week we talked there about the church discipline and how the church has a process for dealing with sin that is significant, that is outward, and that is unrepentant, and how it needs to be dealt with, and how tragic it is, and how love is to deal with that, and love is to, as it were, be the essence of how that is conducted, and grace. And yet sin must be put out of the church if the person is a church member, and yet living a lifestyle that is more conforming to the world than Christ. Then their church membership has to be taken off. They will not be allowed to serve in the church anymore if they have an avenue of service that has to be given up and laid down. They were not allowed to take communion. Someone is living in a pattern of sin, conscious, deliberate, and repentant, then how can they take communion, which is a picture and a sign and a meal of fellowship with Christ and unity with God's people? If they're living in disobedience to Christ, how can they sit down at a fellowship meal with Christ and with his people? They're not allowed to take communion. What about attending church? Is the person allowed to attend church? Well, yes, they are allowed to come and sit under the sound of the gospel, because it's the sound of the gospel, the word of God preached, that is the means of restoring that person to repentance and faith. But the relationships in the church will be different, because they will be under that place where they are being put out of the church. What about friendships? Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. And he goes on, not even to eat with such a person. What about personal friendships? Well, eating together is a sign of acceptance and friendship and unity. And if somebody's been put out of the church because of sin, then how can we continue to have that? Because the person needs to understand that they've sinned against Christ. They're out in the cold. Something isn't right. These are serious and difficult things, aren't they? They're not easy to preach at all. It's not easy to think about. But it gives the message, we can't continue in unrepentant sin and accept to be a church, and assume we can continue to be a church member, and assume we can continue to serve in the church and take communion and be in fellowship with the church. If we're deliberately out of fellowship with Christ, there has to be consequences. This is the Lord's discipline. Because the Lord wants them to know that they're not right with him. Why? Because he wants them to come back to him. He wants them to repent. He wants them to be restored. He wants them to come back into a relationship with him. Excommunication is the technical term. It means that they're at a T-junction. They're going to turn one way or the other way. They'll turn completely into the world and reject everything, or they'll turn back to the Lord himself in repentance and be restored to the church. That's the great aim of this, is to restore the relationship. It's repentance. And it's to come from a heart of love. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where we read this from the Apostle Paul. Maybe this is about the person in 1 Corinthians 5, where it says this: I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. For if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, but not to be too severe. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one shall be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgotten anything, I have forgotten that one of your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So this is a positive, isn't it, about restoration, about forgiveness. When the person repents, when the person confesses what they've done, when the person's come back to Christ, repented of their sin, they want to be brought back into the church, back into the fellowship of the church. Paul is saying here, don't leave them out in the cold too long. Bring them in. Forgive them. Comfort them. Reaffirm your love to them, verse 8. Show kindness to them. Show acceptance to them in the gospel. Their standing before God is only because of the cross of Christ and the righteousness that Jesus gives to them. There is forgiveness with God, abundant forgiveness and grace and love. Reaffirm your love for them. Forgive them as I forgive them. You are there representing me in the presence of Christ. Don't allow Satan to take advantage of this situation. Restore the one who is repentant. And don't treat them as a second-class citizen. Don't always remember. Love keeps no record of wrongs. If a man has left his wife, there needs to be the evidence of repentance and restoration in that relationship. Someone is battling a sin, and they give in to it, and they go into church discipline. When they repent and come back, they will still battle with it, but it's a battle that they're supported in, and encouraged in, and nurtured in, and helped along to grow in Christ's likeness, waging war against that cycle of addiction that's brought them so low. The church is a hospital in some ways, where we're healed and restored to serve Christ through the preaching of God's word, through fellowship, through encouragement, through brotherly and sisterly love, and through the small d of discipline, the admonishing of one another when we see things that are not right in our lives, but doing it in the climate of love. Those words are beautiful words, aren't they, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I wrote to you with many tears that you should be grieved. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love that I have so abundantly for you. The abundant love, restoring love in that relationship. This week I had a look in the church handbook about this issue, and it is covered. Church discipline 2.8 point 1, point 1.1, point 1.2, and so on. There's quite a bit on it. If you remember, you've signed up to this, as I have. And as well, I'd encourage you to go and read it. And it deals, we've dealt with the Bible first, but some of the practical outworkings are also in the church handbook of this. I think what we need to do is thank God. I've been here over 30 years in this church, and I've never seen this. I've never seen anybody under church discipline. That is a mercy. That's something we've been saved from. Something we should be thankful for. I know of other men who've had numerous instances in their churches. And it's tragic. And it's distressing. How should pray then that God would continue to keep us? How should pray that we would maintain that small d discipline within the church? Put yourself in the world. Put boundaries around the church. The other thing this passage speaks very clearly on, and I'll close with this, is the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. God will judge sin. He judges it in our lives. He judges it in the church as well. And there will be a final judgment. On Wednesday, we thought of the Passover, and we thought of the judgment of the firstborn in Egypt, where the firstborn son was taken because of the sin of Pharaoh. But we contrasted it with the end time judgment, when every person who's ever lived, from every generation, from every country, will be called to account for their lives. But only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Only he is the place of safety. Through his blood on the lintel, as it were, the picture of the Passover, only Christ can save you from your sins. Only he can wash you clean. Only he can take away your judgment, because he died on the cross. He was judged for our sin. He bore the wrath of the Father against sin. And only he is the one. He is the place of safety, forgiveness, restoration with God. So let me ask you, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him? His arms are open to you. Those hands that were pierced on the cross, they're not hands now that say, away from me. The hands that were pierced say, come to me. Come to me that you might have life. Come to me that you might be forgiven. Come to me that you might be restored. That you might be saved for the first time. If you're living in sin in your heart, if there's a pattern of sin growing in your heart, repent of your sin and come back to Christ. Those hands that were pierced are welcoming you back. I want to restore you to himself, so that you'll walk with him. Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is our only hope. He is the hope of the church. He is your hope. May God help us to live in the world, to take the message of Christ into this world, to put ourselves in the world, to take the message with us in the world, to put those boundary markers of holiness and church discipline in the church, to keep it pure. The church is the temple of God. It is that dwelling place for God in the Spirit. That's why it should be holy. That's why we should be holy. That's why sin must be dealt with and pushed out of the church. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Serve him. He is the head of the church. It's his body. May we be holy as he is holy, as he calls us to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage of your word, though it's difficult for us to read it and to think about it. And as we try to face some of these things and think about, Lord, what your word teaches on this subject, we pray that you would help us and give us wisdom, give us grace. Above all, give us love. Give us that tough love, Lord, for one another, that kind-hearted intention to do each other good with your truth, with friendship and fellowship. And Lord, and if any have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, Lord, may they go to him in faith. May they put their trust in him. May they cling to him. May they find their all in all in him. May they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, what do we need if we're going to engage in the world, if we're going to put ourselves in the world, in the path of sinners, as it were? We need the Holy Spirit's help. We need grace. We need wisdom. We need life. We need joy. We need the gospel flowing in us and out of us and through us to other people. So we need the breath of life from God, the Holy Spirit. Come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. Oh, breath of God, come cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.